يكن في هذا الكتاب إلا هذا الكلام لكفى به موعظة ناجعة. شريف الرضي, he says, if the only thing that was contained in نهج البلاغة was this saying, meaning that if the entire book was just this one saying from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, it would be sufficient as effective advice. Sharif al-Radi is basically saying that if the entire book was just one saying, it would be worth writing this book. This one saying, he describes it as an effective advice. It's effective admonishment. وَحِكْمَةً بَالِغَةً. It is a saying of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib that contains profound wisdom. وَبَصِيرَةً لِمُبْصِرٍ. And it is a saying that provides great insight to the ones who are perceptive. وَعِبْرَةً لِنَاظِرٍ مُفَكِّرٍ. And it is a powerful lesson for the contemplative observer. Sharif al-Radi is basically saying that if this book of mine contained only this one saying from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, it would be sufficient. Which means that this great scholar who has studied all of the sermons and the letters and the sayings of Nahj al-Balagha, he's basically saying that if you read this saying and you understand it, this is all that you need to find what you are looking for in this life. So, beginning tonight and over the next few nights, we're going to go through this saying line by line and word for word so that we can understand why Sharif al-Radi speaks so highly of this saying of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, the saying is actually an answer that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib gives to some. The hadith says, وَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. And the Imam, he said, لِرَجُلٍ سَأَلَهُ أَن يَعِظَ. Someone came to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. A man came to him and asked him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, give me advice. Give me a maw'idah. A maw'idah is that, give me practical advice. And this in and of itself, my dear brothers and sisters, is something that we need to appreciate. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world where people generally don't give enough attention to their spirituality. They'll go and they'll ask advice from a financial advisor about what to invest in. They'll go and ask for career advice. They'll go and ask advice on how to lose weight, on what type of workouts to do. They'll ask advice about various topics. But how many people go and ask advice from people who can help them on their journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have you ever went to a scholar and said to the scholar that I am struggling with jealousy, can you give me advice? In fact, there were some people during the time of the Prophet, they were so concerned about their spirituality, they used to actually ask for this type of advice. There was one man, he came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, the hadith says, جَاءَ رَجُلٌ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ يَشْكُو قَسْوَةَ قَلْبِهِ. There was a man who came to the Prophet, complaining to the Prophet that he was cold-hearted. If you have problems with your physical heart, you go to a physician, you talk to a cardiologist. But where do you go if you feel that you don't have mercy in your heart? Who do you go to? Who do you go to treat the cold-heartedness that you have in your heart? So the Prophet, because he's a spiritual doctor, he says to him, and only the Prophet can give this type of advice, someone who understands the nature of the spiritual heart. The Prophet, he says, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَيَّلِينَ قَلْبُكَ. If you want to soften your heart, the Prophet says you need to do two things. إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَيَّلِينَ قَلْبُكَ فَأَطْعِمِ الْمِسْكِينَ. If you want to soften your heart, if you feel that you're a cold-hearted person, a harsh-hearted person, soften your heart by feeding people. There are people who are hungry. Go and feed them. This is one. Number two, وَامْسَحْ رَأْسَ الْيَتِيمِ. Feed the poor and stroke the head of an orphan. Being around orphans will soften your heart. You'll realize how much Allah has blessed you. And you will realize that there is a lot of good that you can do in this world. You know, you don't need money to bring joy to an orphan. You know, sometimes people say, Sheikh, I don't know what to do. We often think that we need millions of dollars to do good. You don't. Sometimes you just have to give attention to people. So maw'idah is important. Asking for advice on how to improve my relationship with Allah, how to improve my humanity, how to become a better human being. So this man, he comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen and he asks him for advice. He wanted Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib to give him some practical advice. He wanted to change his life. He wanted to improve his life. So the Imam alayhi salam, he begins by saying to him, he gives him a long list of things to avoid. You know, sometimes it's the bad habits and the destructive mindsets that we have to move away from. You know, that's why in the month of Ramadan, the Prophet said the best thing to do is just stop sinning. Sometimes we're so focused on what we need to do and we forget to focus on what we need to stop. So the Imam, the first thing that he says to him, he says, لَا تَكُنْ مِمَّنْ يَرْجُ الْآخِرَةِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَلٍ. The Imam says, do not be that person who hopes for the rewards of the hereafter without having any actions. There are many people, they hope for Jannah. They yearn for Jannah. But if you look at their lives, if we look at our own lives, I'm expecting a lot from Allah in the Akhirah. The question is, do my actions show that? Do not be among those who hope for the rewards of the hereafter, but they have nothing to show for. They have no amal. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, it's important to have hope. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to be people who are hopeless. But He wants us to have a rational hope. You know, there's irrational hope and there's rational hope. You know, I'll give you the analogy of a farmer. You have one farmer who plants the seeds, who cultivates his land, who spreads fertilizer, who puts up a fence to prevent any animals from trespassing and destroying his plants, who looks after his farm. Such a farmer can say, I hope for a good harvest. That's a rational hope. Because the farmer planted the seeds, he irrigated the crops, he put the fences to prevent animals from trespassing, he spread the fertilizer, he sought advice from other farmers on what to do. So this type of farmer can say, I hope I get a good harvest. Now imagine you have another farmer who doesn't even bother planting the seeds, who doesn't really do anything, who hasn't put up a fence, hasn't purchased the fertilizer. And then farmer number two says, I really hope I get a good harvest. Is that rational hope? They both have hope. But the first farmer, that's a reasonable hope to have. The second farmer, that is an irrational hope. Because you haven't done anything. So Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, La takum mimman yarju al-akhira bighayri amal. If you're not doing your salah, and you're not fasting, and you're not being good to your parents, and you're not paying your zakat and your khums, and you sin and you don't repent, why would you have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to grant you Jannah? You're not serious. You're not a serious person. So there needs to be this balance. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to go to either extreme. You have some people who have whose hope is irrational and excessive to the point where they say, no matter what I do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive me and send me to Jannah. They have so much hope, and it's irrational. So you have some people who say, for sure Allah is going to send me to Jannah. For sure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to have that type of confidence. Because if you're that confident, you're not going to be motivated to strive. You're going to be too complacent. And then you have the other extreme. Someone who has so much fear that they say, I'm going to go to hell for sure. They have no hope. That's also not right. A person, it's a major sin to say Allah will never forgive me and I'm going to Jahannam. That's a major sin. And it's also a major sin to say Allah is so merciful and I have so much hope in Jannah that Allah is not going to hold me accountable for my actions. That's also another extreme. So despairing of Allah's mercy, having no hope, is a major sin. And having so much hope that you feel immune from Allah's punishment, that's also a sin. There needs to be a balance. That's why the heart of a mu'min is always oscillating between hope in Allah's mercy and fear of His justice. Because we're not afraid of God Himself, right? We're afraid of His justice. Because Allah doesn't wrong anybody. We don't fear His oppression. Allah doesn't oppress. We're just afraid that Allah is going to give us what we deserve. That's what we don't want. We don't want Allah to give us what we deserve. We want Allah to be lenient with us. We want Him to show us mercy. So the Imam, he says, لا تكن ممن يرجو الآخرة بغير عمل. Don't be among those who hope in the hereafter and they don't do anything. You know, it's amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has promised you and I sustenance. There is a portion of our rizq that is guaranteed. And yet, we work day and night because we're worried about not getting our rizq. In dunya, Allah says, work. But even if you don't work that hard, there's still a portion of your sustenance that's going to reach you no matter what. But the akhirah, what does Allah say about the akhirah? وَأَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. In the hereafter, nothing is given to you for free. In the hereafter, you are only given based on your effort. When it comes to the akhirah, we have so much trust that Allah is just going to give us without effort. And in the dunya where Allah said, I will give you, we don't trust Him. We trust Him when it comes to the akhirah, when we have nothing to show for. And in the dunya, when He says, I will guarantee your sustenance, we don't trust Him and we work hard. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, in the hereafter, you will only receive based on your effort. You can't expect to get anything in a world that is fully dependent on your amal, on your actions. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, وَيُرَجِّ التَّوْبَةَ بِطُولِ الْأَمَلِ. So the Imam says, don't be the person who hopes for the rewards of the hereafter without any good deeds, without any actions, without doing good deeds. And do not delay repentance because you have these long, irrational hopes. The Imam says, don't delay repentance. As mu'mineen, when you commit a sin, you should ask Allah for His forgiveness that second, that moment you have to ask. Don't even wait 5 minutes. Don't say, inshallah, when I pray Maghrib and Isha, I'll ask Allah for forgiveness. Don't say that, you know, I'm too young now, let me enjoy my life, and then when I get a little bit older, that's when I'll make tawbah. I'm not wearing hijab right now, so it's okay. I'll wait until I decide, and then I'll make tawbah for everything. The Imam says, don't delay repentance. It's foolish to delay repentance. You know, طول الأمل, as I said, hope is good. But to have, the expression is long hope. It's an irrational hope. You're going to delay repentance. Why? Oh, I'm going to delay my repentance for next year. Well, who guaranteed that you're going to live? Why would you delay repentance when you could literally die at any minute? Any moment you can drop dead. We don't know when we're going to die. So Imam is saying, don't delay repentance. If you commit a sin, ask Allah for forgiveness at that moment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he wants, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. He says, Ya Aba Dhar, the Prophet, he says to Abu Dhar, O Abu Dhar, إِذَا أَصْبَحْتَ فَلَا تُحَدِّثْ نَفْسَكَ بِالْمَسَاءِ. O Abu Dhar, in the morning, when you wake up in the morning, don't talk to yourself about what you're going to do in the evening. The Prophet is saying, don't think that you are guaranteed to live until the evening. So if you commit a sin in the morning, Don't say, oh, inshallah, when I get to the masjid later on today, I'll ask Allah for forgiveness. That moment you need to ask. Because that's one of the tactics of shaitan. You see, shaitan is very clever. Shaitan is never going to come to you and say, do not do tawbah. Shaitan is much smarter than that. Shaitan is going to say, of course you should make tawbah. But wait for Laylatul Qadr to make tawbah. Laylatul Qadr khayrun min alf shahr. Wait for these spiritual nights. Then ask Allah for tawbah with sincerity. It sounds beautiful. I should wait for these peak nights to ask Allah for forgiveness. But what happens if you die in a car accident on your way to the masjid? Shaitan won. Because he made you do what? He made you delay your tawbah. There's no reason to delay your tawbah. Allah is a tawab. Allah is willing to accept your tawbah at any moment. Why would you wait? It's not that you have to wait because Allah is angry and I have to wait until He becomes less angry with me. No, no, no. The moment you commit the sin, immediately turn back to Allah. So the Imam, he says, do not, the Prophet says to Abu Dhar, in the morning, don't tell yourself or talk to yourself about the evening. وَإِذَا أَمْسَيْتَ, and in the evening, وَإِذَا أَمْسَيْتَ فَلَا تُحَدِّثْ نَفْسَكَ بِالصَّبَاحِ. In the evening, don't convince yourself that you will see the morning. I have many friends who are my age. There was nothing wrong with them. They were perfectly healthy. They went to bed at night and they didn't wake up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took them when they were asleep. It happens. So if we have sins that we've committed, don't postpone, don't wait. What are you waiting for? Sometimes we think that we need to start a new chapter with Allah on these big nights. Some of us might be waiting, okay, on Laylatul Qadr, right? In a couple of nights, in a few nights, that is when I'm going to start a new page with Allah. That's when I'm going to repent. Why not do it now? Why not do it now? Why do you have to wait? Why not repent now so you can build on that new chapter on the night of Qadr? So the Imam alayhi salam, he says, وَيُرَجِّ التَّوْبَةَ بِطُولِ الْأَمَلِ. Don't be the person who has hope in the rewards of the hereafter, but doesn't do any good deeds. And do not be the one who postpones and delays repentance as a result of these long and irrational hopes. We don't know when we're going to die, and hence, we need to hasten to repentance. And then the Imam says what? يَقُولُ فِي الدُّنْيَا بِقَوْلِ الزَّاهِدِينَ وَيَعْمَلُ فِيهَا بِعَمَلِ الرَّاغِبِينَ. Imam, he says, do not be the person who when they talk, they use words that make themselves sound like they are detached from the dunya. They use very flowery religious language. No, 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 I ain't about this dunya. No, 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 I'm far from sweet words about how vested they are in the akhirah and how indifferent they are to the luxuries and the materialistic pleasures of this world. The Imam says, don't be the one who talks like that, but their actions show that they really desire the dunya. The Imam says, don't be someone who doesn't practice what they preach. It's easy to talk about zuhud and how a person should not become attached to the dunya And you can mention so many stories of Ahlul Bayt and how Ali ibn Abi Talib used to wear simple clothes, and while you are saving up money to buy a $5,000 Hermes belt. You're talking the language of Zahideen, but your entire life is, it revolves around acquiring fancy things. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have nice things, but what I'm saying is that there needs to be authenticity between our words and our actions. The imams don't want us to just talk like religious people. The imams want us to be religious people. So the imam says, يَقُولُ فِي الدُّنْيَا بِقَوْلِ الزَّاهِدِينَ وَيَعْمَلُ فِيهَا بِعَمَلِ الرَّاغِبِينَ. These people, they have endless energy when it comes to dunya. They'll go to the ends of the earth, you know, to get that jacket that they want, to get that Rolex. They'll work day and night, and they'll put in orders, and they'll go to this shop and that shop. But when it comes to doing something for the sake of Allah, there's no energy. I don't have time. When it comes to dunya, they can go to the moon. But when it comes to matters related to their akhirah, they can't even drive a kilometer to pray in the masjid. Imam says they talk the language of zuhd, but everything about their lives indicates that dunya is the priority. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, don't be like that. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, إِنْ أُعْطِيَ مِنْهَا لَمْ يَشْبَعْ. Such a person, when they are given things from the dunya, when Allah blesses them with worldly possessions, لَمْ يَشْبَعْ. He's never satisfied. No matter what Allah gives this person, it's not enough. They are never satisfied. And as I said, that's the nature of this life. If you make the dunya your goal and your priority, it's never gonna satisfy you. You're always gonna want more. It doesn't end. You got the newest Tesla. Wait a couple of years and you're gonna wanna change it. It's not enough. You got the newest Air Jordans. Yeah, you're very excited now. Wait 6 months when there's a new drop. Now you need the other one. We have a narration from Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim, salawatullahi alayhi. He says, and this is, we've all heard this, مَثَلُ الدُّنْيَا مَثَلُ مَاءِ الْبَحْرِ. You know, when I share this hadith with non-Muslims, they're shocked at the power of this parable. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, he says, this material world is like salt water. The more you drink, كُلَّمَا شَرِبَ مِنْهُ الْعَطْشَانِ ازْدَادَ عَطَشًا حَتَّى يَقْتُلَ. This world, this material world, having that relationship with this world where you carry it in your heart, it's the ultimate goal that you have. It's like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. You want more and more and more until it destroys you, until it kills you. So the Imam, he says, these people, don't be among these people who, when Allah gives them, they're not satisfied. They're always comparing themselves to those who have more. And that's the biggest problem that we have today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with a townhouse. I go and I spend 3 hours a day on Instagram looking at pictures of people who have 5,000 square foot homes. And I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. I want more. No, I want that. And then when you get the 5,000 square foot home again, because Instagram has endless pictures and accounts, you start looking at the ones, I don't have a swimming pool in my backyard. Look at the human being. When Allah gives, it's never enough. وَإِن مُنِعَ مِنْهَا لَمْ يَقْنَعْ. And when Allah deprives us of some of the dunya, we're not content. We focus on what we don't have. Subhanallah, look at the human being. What is Allah supposed to do with the human being? When He gives, we create a problem. We become greedy. We want more. When Allah deprives us, we shift our attention to what's missing and not what we have. We lack that contentment. Now, when I say a person should be content, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't work to improve your life. You live in an apartment and you're working because you want to purchase a home for your family. Islam is not saying be content with your apartment and don't work to try to improve your life. That's not contentment. It's mustahab for a man, for the breadwinner of the family, to work hard to make his family more comfortable. It's mustahab. There's a hadith that I want to share with you. There was a man who came to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. قال رجل لأبي عبد الله. A man, he came to Imam al-Sadiq. And he said to the Imam, and what I really appreciate about this hadith is how open and how honest people are with our Imams. Many of them don't try to pretend to be something that they're not. They're honest. He says to the Imam, إِنَّا لَنَطْلُبُ الدُّنْيَا. وَنُحِبُّ أَن نُؤْتَهَا. He says to the Imam, O Imam, we seek the dunya. We're striving for material comforts. And we wish to be given these materialistic things. We want it. We want good transportation. We want nice houses. We want to increase our income. Imam is saying that I want all of these things. Is this wrong? Is it wrong for someone to want to be financially successful? Is that a problem? Look at what the Imam says. قَالَ تُحِبُّ أَن تَصْنَعَ بِهَا مَاذَا. Imam says, what do you want to do with money? You want to be wealthy? Okay, fine. What do you want to do with this money? The man, he says, أعود بها على نفسي وعيالي. I want a good salary so that I can take care of myself and my family. I want to cover their expenses. وأصل بها, and I want to help my relatives who are financially struggling. وأتصدق بها, and I also want to give some charity. I want to have some extra income so I can help others, so I can give charity. وَأَحُجُّ وَأَعْتَمِرُ, and I want to take my family for Hajj, and I want to go for Umrah, I want to go for Ziyarah. This requires money. Imam al-Sadiq, do you know what he says to him? He says, لَيْسَ هَذَا طَلَبَ الدُّنْيَا. He says, this is actually not seeking dunya. هَذَا طَلَبُ الْآخِرَةِ. He says, you are actually seeking your akhirah. And you want Allah to give you money so you can do things to improve your akhirah. There's nothing wrong with this. So when we say a person should be content, I'm not saying just give up and say, okay, that's it. I'm not going to strive to improve my life. Improve it. Try to earn more. But the question that you should ask yourself is that, what am I going to do when Allah gives me more? Am I going to use it to commit sins? Am I going to deprive my family, my relatives? Am I not going to go to Hajj even though I might be financially able to go? This is what Ahlul Bayt teach. And believe me, this is the most balanced approach to life. You know, when we think about Amir al-Mu'mineen, some of us, we might have this impression that Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was a poor man who lived a very simple life. Amir al-Mu'mineen was faqir. He was destitute. That's not true. Amir al-Mu'mineen was not poor. Amir al-Mu'mineen, if I were to describe Ali ibn Abi Talib, I would say that Ali was high in production. Imam, he earned a lot, but he was very low in consumption. He earned a lot, but what did he do with the money that he had gathered? He would give it. He would help the poor. He would help his relatives. His own family, they wanted to live a minimalistic life. Fatima al-Zahra wanted to live a simple life. Hassan and Hussein and Zainab, they wanted to live a life of simplicity. So together they lived a simple life. And whatever money came in, they would help the community. In fact, we have a narration that says, Amir al-Mu'mineen freed 1,000 slaves from his own manual labor. You know, when you free a slave, do you know how you free a slave? At that time, the way that you free a slave is, you collect money and you go to the slave owner and say that I will give you this money so that you can free this slave. It's literally like giving someone the monetary equivalent of a car, of a vehicle. It's a lot of money. Ali would work and work and he would earn money so that he could free people who were slaves. And with his own money, with his own hard-earned money, he didn't go and buy the most lavish, fancy clothes. Ali went and he freed 1,000 slaves with his own money. This was Amir al-Mu'mineen. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam was a hard worker. If he was deprived of something, he was content. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, he was content. He was content with whatever Allah gave or with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withheld. That's what it means to be content. After I do my best and I try my best to improve my life, if I see that I'm not able to do anything beyond this, I submit to Allah's decree. I accept it. This is what we learn from Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Amir al-Mu'mineen was taking care of many families. And do you know that Amir al-Mu'mineen was supporting so many widows and so many orphans without them even knowing that the help was from him? You see, Amir al-Mu'mineen is not like these criminal politicians. When it's election year, they come and they make sure that they have their cameramen and they have their photo ops and they pick up children and they hug them and they sit with people pretending to care because it's just marketing. They don't really care about people. They're doing it because they want to remain in power. With Ali, it's the opposite. He doesn't want anyone to know. Because Ali is only doing it for Allah. He's not doing it as a PR stunt. The people, the widows and the orphans, do you know when they found out that all these years it was Ali who was taking care of us? They found out in these nights. When the food stopped coming to their doors. Because now Ali is on his deathbed. The same Imam who used to go in the middle of the night and he used to drop off food to these orphans who used to look after them. Now they're losing their protector. You see, brothers and sisters, the martyrdom of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib was a personal tragedy for these people. They weren't just losing the Khalifa. These orphans, they were so heartbroken that they felt that they were losing their parents again. This orphan that doesn't have a father, his father maybe died in one of the battles. Only Ali was looking after him. And if Ali ibn Abi Talib was alive today, his entire life would revolve around the starving children in Gaza today. You think Ali would be able to sleep? Seeing babies die of starvation? Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, what was even greater than his courage was his generosity, was his mercy. After Ibn Muljim struck him, you can only imagine Amir al-Mu'mineen sitting in that mihrab. And just as the Prophet had prophesied, his beard was dripping with the red blood from his head. And he probably thought to himself that this is exactly what Rasulullah told me. Rasulullah told me that my beard, this white beard of Ali, would be covered and stained in blood. Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, he rushes to the masjid. And he sees his father. Imam al-Hasan, he goes to Amir al-Mu'mineen and he puts the head of his father in his lap. Who did this to you, oh my father? Who struck your head? Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, it is Ibn Muljim. After some time, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, he brings Ibn Muljim into the masjid and he's tied up. Hudhayfa is asked, how did you capture Ibn Muljim? Hudhayfa says that I was in bed, I was sleeping. And my wife, she woke me up. She said, Hudhayfa, how can you sleep when Ali has been struck? Don't you know what happened to Ali? He says, I woke up and I said to my wife, what's wrong with you? What are you saying? What do you mean Ali has been struck? Who can strike Ali? He says, I got up. And when I stepped out of my home, I could hear everyone in the street crying out, Wa Aliyah! قتل علي المرتضى قتل ابن عم المصطفى أيوا إماما. He says, I came out of my house, everyone is crying, everyone is weeping. He says, I went to a man who was standing in the street and he wasn't crying. And I said to him, do you know that Ali has been struck? He says, no, I don't know. He says, let us go to Masjid al-Kufa, let us go see what has happened. The man says, I have to go somewhere else. Hudhayfa says, I said to him, maybe you are the killer of Ali. He wanted to say no, but his tongue said yes.
Hudhaifa immediately arrests him, and he drags him with among other men. He drags him to Masjid al-Kufa. From the door of Kinda, they enter the masjid. When they bring Ibn Muljim in front of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he looks at Ibn Muljim and he says to him, Alam uhsin ilayk, was I not good to you as an imam, O Ibn Muljim? Was I not good to you? Was I not fair to you? The narration say that Ibn Muljim begins to cry and he says, Ya Ali, anta tunqidhu man fin nar. He starts to weep and cry, but that's it. He has done the deed. They carry Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says to Imam al-Hassan, Bunay Hassan, احملوني إلى داري. I need you to carry me to my home. I cannot walk. What a sight that must have been. Ali, the lion of Allah, the conqueror of Khaybar, is not able to stand up. Imam al-Hassan and a group of other companions, they carry Amir al-Mu'mineen out of the masjid. As they leave the masjid, the sun is beginning to rise. One report says that Ali ibn Abi Talib, he looks up at the sun. And he says to the sun, Allah is my witness that you never rose before me. The sun never rose and found Ali sleeping. They carry Amir al-Mu'mineen to the house. The blood from his head is dripping on the ground. As they approach, you can only imagine the heart of Zainab. Zainab, now for sure, she has heard that her father has been struck in the mihrab. One poet says, I can imagine that the imam, when he was being carried to his home, he probably wanted to say to his sons, Let me walk on my feet, because I don't want my daughter Zainab to see me in this condition. The Imam alayhi salam is taken into his home. They lay him down. The Imam says, Bring Ibn Muljim to our home. He gives shelter to Ibn Muljim. If he were to leave Ibn Muljim in the street, he would have been killed. They bring Ibn Muljim to the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen. A doctor comes to examine the wound on the head of Ali. He looks at the wound. The wound is deep. Ibn Muljim says that Ali will not recover from my strike because the sword that I used was a special sword. It was a sword that cost me 1,000 dinars. And the poison that I purchased also cost me 1,000 dinars. I soaked my sword in that poison for 40 days. Allahu Akbar. The doctor says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Ali, ihad ahdak. Oh Ali, it's time to give your final will. You will not survive from this injury. But to lessen the pain, I prescribe for you some yogurt. They bring some yogurt to Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Imam alayhi salam, he says to Imam al-Hasan, ihmiluhu ila asirikum. Take this yogurt and give it to Ibn Muljim. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says that I am already poisoned, but let me taste the yogurt. I am afraid that someone will try to poison Ibn Muljim. Then the Imam alayhi salam, he said to Imam al-Hasan, Bunay bihaqi alayk. O my son Hassan, I want you to treat Ibn Muljim fairly. Bunay billahi alayk illa ma tayyabtum mashrabahu wa ma'kala. I want you to give him decent food and decent drink. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, he says, for all of my father's life, he would pray salatul layl standing. This was the first night that Ali had to pray salatul layl in his bed. Everyone came to visit Amir al-Mu'mineen. They wanted to give their farewells to Ali ibn Abi Talib. There were waves of people that would visit the house of the Imam. And when people would come to Amir al-Mu'mineen, even in that condition, he would say to them, Saluni, saluni, qabla an tafqiduni. Ask me before you lose me. After some time, Imam al-Hasan, he says to the guests, my father needs his rest. If everyone can leave the room, everyone exits the room. But there is one man at the door who refuses to leave. Imam al-Hasan, he goes and he sees Asbag ibn Nubata, one of the close companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam al-Hasan says, Ya Asbagh, I have asked everyone to leave. Why is it that you are standing at our door? He says to him, Ya Ibn Rasulillah, I want to see the face of my Mawla. I want to see the face of Ali. I am afraid if I leave, he will pass away. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he could hear the voice of Asbagh. He says to his son, allow him to enter. Asbagh enters the room. He sees Ali ibn Abi Talib with a yellow band around his head. He walks in and he begins to cry. He says, Wallah, I don't know what was more yellow, the band around the head of Ali or the face of Ali ibn Abi Talib. His condition was worsening. Asbagh begins to cry. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says to him, Ya Asbagh, la tabki. Oh Asbagh, don't cry. Because I can see Jannah now in front of my eyes. Oh Asbagh, do not cry, because very soon I will be reunited with Rasulullah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. Wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalbin yanqalibun. والعاقبة للمتقين وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات ومن مات على الإيمان رحم الله من قرأ السورة المباركة الفاتحة مسبوقة بالصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.